Welcome to Pilgrim Folk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me again, despite past performances.
It's good to be here. Good to be here.
That's the Reverend Darrell Kingswood, the intellectual savior of the masses.
I'm here all week, too.
And me.
And Scott Henry, who has the PhD in thugonomics. Nice and done. He's from the School of Hard Knocks.
He's a punk. He's a punk, is what he is.
I got that degree from Darrell. He passed it along. Because
he was thugonomics. But now he's the intellectual savior of the masses. He's moved up.
Like a guru.
Speaking of gurus, our sound guru, we want to make sure we
welcome. Sound maestro.
Can't I say sound guru?
Swami, whatever his name is.
Swami Nick.
Welcome to the show.
Oh, it's good to have you, Nick. All right.
Hey, how was that Chick-fil-A that you had there for lunch? He can get his own next time.
All right. We, if you remember from last week, were discussing Christ's ascension into heaven. And so now we want to deal with a question that comes up, as was mentioned, that if Christ is not present with us anymore in his humanity, which is at the right hand of God, which we discussed thoroughly in the last show. Mm-hmm. But he is with us in his divine nature. Mm-hmm. Then how do those two natures interact?
I don't know. I have no idea.
Are they separated now? No. His human nature is off up in heaven and his divine nature is here with us.
As the Council of Chalcedon said, without change, without division, without confusion, without separation. That's the humanity and the deity of Christ. How do they interact? I have no idea.
That's from AD 451.
Yeah. Council of Chalcedon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So why are you asking me this imponderable question? I mean, it is...
Because he wants to see if you can plumb the depths.
No, I want
to
do...
If
I want to do
fathom
Darrell
the
Kingwood.
Unfathomable.
He thinks that there's a fourth chair in the Trinity.
What?
Lee wants to see
if you can. That's what he said last time.
You can comprehend the incomprehensible.
Yeah,
I mean that's
the inscrutable.
There you go. I mean that's the kind of question that you're asking here. And for many people, if they lean upon their own understanding, they'll look at something like this and say, "I can't understand it, therefore it can't be."
Yeah, mm-hmm.
There are a lot of people like that. You're talking about the mystery of the incarnation.
That's mystery. It's mysterious that God became a man in Jesus Christ. That in one person there is fully God, fully man. And we've talked about that before. Not 50% God, 50% man. Not 100% God, 100% man. Fully God and fully man. And now, how do the two natures work together? How is it that Jesus Christ, who's king of the universe, could say, "I thirst"? How can Jesus Christ, who's king of the universe, have to sleep? How could he be hungry? Because he was fully man. So he was made like unto us in all things.
So when his human nature fell asleep, did his divine nature fall asleep?
No. Okay. No sleeping at the wheel there.
No, okay.
So
or the switch.
Even in the incarnation, even in his mother's womb, who was ruling the nations? Jesus Christ.
He was.
I mean, even as a nursing infant, he was ruling the universe. Why? In his divine nature. And so he doesn't have any problems with that.
Right.
He doesn't have Jesus doesn't have a problem with the interaction between the humanity and the deity.
We do. Why is that? Because we're finite.
We're sinful. We see in a glass darkly.
Well, even if we
weren't
sinful,
our own programs.
Say, for example, in glory, when we're perfected, will we plumb the depths
of
this mystery?
No, never. We're finite. And
so our sinfulness just complicates what is already incomprehensible.
It confuses
everything.
And I think that... The finite cannot contain the infinite. There's no way that, I don't think we'll throughout the eons of eternity, we will be learning of God. God's being.
I would put it this way: that our sinfulness makes us discontent with our inability to plumb the depths.
Mm-hmm.
You know, without sin, we're finite, and we would probably. I'm assuming here because nobody's sinless. That we would be all right with the mystery. we would say he's God and it's beyond us. But in our sinfulness, now we have a desire to be able to grasp hold of everything and say, I completely get it. I've solved this problem. I've solved this mystery. People naturally are looking for that mastery of a subject. And that's what we want. And it leads us to be discontent often. And I think with this, and there are mysteries in the Bible that we can't understand and we don't like it. And yeah. we reject them and rebel against them because it's not something we can comprehend.
And this is related in terms of the scriptures, the Bible being the Word of God. This is one of the things, the heavenliness of the doctrine. Mm-hmm. The Westminster Divines would say this is the kind of stuff that proves beyond any doubt
that this is
the Word of God, that there are these profound mysteries, and man will not leave those.
He would never leave a mystery. You don't have that in movies, you don't have that in books. The mystery is always solved, there's always a definition given, there's always somebody that comes up with the formula, and you cannot do that with the Trinity.
Sure.
And God is not water, steam, and ice, and he's not an egg with like this and all these images. It goes beyond the earthly understanding of analogies. Mm-hmm. It's beyond us, the one and the many. That just boggles the mind. That's the God that we worship. The God who is triune, who says there is one God, and yet revealed in the New Testament, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all three are called God. Leave it. It's the mystery of the Trinity, and that we are called to worship God in that way and to walk by faith and adore Him as He reveals Himself to us in His Word.
Yeah, and that's completely not natural. I mean, because of our sinfulness, it's not natural. I mean, even not just in mystery books and shows, if you were to play musical notes, if you were to play a scale and say, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, and then get up and walk off, it would bother a lot of people because they'd be waiting for that last note.
Do.
Yeah, see?
Give me the do.
Right. So we'll get back to this matter of the ascension, yes. the two natures, mm-hmm. the divine mm-hmm. nature, the human nature, and the Catechism question 48. Mentions that the Godhead is incomprehensible and everywhere present, and therefore it follows that it is indeed beyond the bounds of the manhood which it has assumed, but is yet nonetheless in the same also, remains personally united to it. That's just a profound, unfathomable statement.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you'll never plumb the depths. I mean, it starts off by telling us that
it's incomprehensible.
You just can't comprehend. You can know, and that's what people need to understand. You can know something. That doesn't mean that you'll comprehend it fully.
Right.
And just because you don't comprehend it fully doesn't mean that you can't know it or it can't be. But this comes back to the nature of the temptation in the garden. That's what we're talking about.
You will be as God.
You will be as God. So we become the arbiters of truth. We become the determiners of what can or cannot be. You know, and that's where we stand as human beings. And you see it where people say,
in a world of God haters, we'll
explain it away. It just can't possibly be. If I can't understand it, if I can't grasp it, how can it be true? How can it be real? It's not.
And it's a funny thing that when you see the rebellion in the world against the scriptures, they're actually in their rebellion. They're just making a declaration of the truth of Scripture.
Exactly.
Itself. It rings true. It bothers people.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think another thing that's sad, though, is that you don't hear as many sermons as you probably should on the Trinity. Because we live in that age, a consumer age, where if I speak about something that people don't understand, and the ultimate point is you can't understand it, but adore it. People, you know, the modern preacher says that's gonna chase people away.
We'll sing the Christmas songs, you know, come let us adore him.
Yeah.
You mentioned that. One person, Sinclair Ferguson, is an individual who explicitly and implicitly, and many of his messages are just soaked with the Trinity.
Oh, yeah.
Soaked with the Trinity. And Sinclair Ferguson is an individual who points out, with regards to the Trinity, many people don't talk about or won't preach about it. Because they'll say it's just impractical or it's irrelevant or mm-hmm. how does that make a difference in your life? And he says, yet if you look at the final discourse that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples, and as John records it, it is a Trinitarian discourse on the night of their greatest distress, of the time of most their most emotional, you know, upheaval. What does Jesus do? But he teaches them, he instructs them, and warp and woof of it is the Trinity, mm-hmm. the Godhead. And so there's Jesus showing us that it is highly practical, that it is irrelevant to our lives, not irrelevant.
Yeah, relevant.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's everywhere. You can't read the book of John and not see that.
But you have to think. We have to think. And Ravi Zacharias, he's in a series, he did Deliver Us from Evil. He begins with it. He has an introductory message. It's called The Winds of Change. And he talks about how he had a seminar once, a two-day seminar. And he said a lady came up to him at the end of the 2 days. And she said to him, I was here for all the seminars, sat through all the sessions. And she says, but I got to tell you, after all of that, I've got blisters on my brain. And Rabbi Zacharias said he understood what she was saying. So he said to her, he said, well, that's when you don't use something, that's what happens. You know, he says, I work in the garden. I don't work in the garden very often. It doesn't take very long for me to have blisters on my hands. And he says, that's the way we are with our brains. No, he said.
And he wasn't saying that she was stupid.
No, he said. He said, I wasn't gracious. I thought I'd lost a friend. You know, but he said she was more gracious than I, and I said, yeah, exactly. We're not prepared. And the Trinity is something where, first of all, we run into the wall of the incomprehensibility. This is the essence of who God is, his eternal being. And we feel small, and we don't like to feel small.
Yeah.
We don't like to stand in awe unless we're in awe of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And this means we'd have to worship someone else.
Well,
ourselves.
I think, you know, it's...
We don't like that, do we?
I think that, you know, in the beginning...
I didn't hear an amen. We don't like to have
amen,
to worship
brother, amen.
Someone else.
Yes,
see, we like
you
to be
need
worshiped.
To hear a worship. You
no,
want
I
us
don't.
To give you that amen corner there. You need that affirmation. You know, God created Adam in the garden, and he created him to be his vicegerent, to rule over, to be his deputy over all things. And... I think that it's built into our nature to inquire, to learn, to be inquisitive, to want to investigate and to know more and to grow in knowledge. We're called as believers to grow in knowledge, to grow in the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, but what happens is that sin turns that on its head.
Twists.
And so, it turns it upside down. And as John says, all that is light within us is turned to darkness.
Right.
So it now becomes a self-serving thing for us. Instead of seeing, as Paul Tripp talks about, seeing all of the created order, and if in all the created order you don't see the glory of God and the beauty of God, then you've missed what the created order was given for.
Mm-hmm.
It's given for us to see the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, to see his divine majesty, his wisdom, his goodness, his creative ability that God has to create all things for his honor, for his glory, and man's good. And we are to see that in the stars of the heaven and the sun and the moon and the clouds, the lakes, the oceans, and just simply comprehending, thinking about the world in which we live and how it's symmetrical and operates.
And that's very much a part of being created in the image of God.
Right.
And we're created to be explorers. That's why, you know, people say, well, why do people climb mountains? Because we're created in the image of
but
God.
We,
why does man want to go to outer space? Because we're created in the image of
but
God.
But here's what sin does.
To
sin
explore
says,
his creation.
Look at the kingdom that I have built.
Exactly.
It becomes a Nebuchadnezzar.
Look at us exploring this.
Yeah,
look
at
what
me.
We
look
can
at
discover.
How good I am.
Exactly.
We're going to attempt to take a break. Nick's out gallivanting around, so we'll see what happens.
He's trying to squeeze out another Chick-fil-A there.
He might be. But hopefully we'll be able to get some commercials in and then come back from a break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. Reverend Lee Johnson with me, Reverend Kingswood and Reverend Henry, and we are discussing the ascension of Christ into heaven and its implications. And specifically today, we've been talking about his two natures and the incomprehensible union that is found in Jesus Christ. But let's get a little bit more specific about why this question even needs to be brought up and why it's in the Heidelberg Catechism with question 48, where it says, are not in this way the two natures of Christ separated from one another if the manhood is not wherever the Godhead is? And so let's talk about the Lord's Supper and different ways that the Lord's Supper is viewed, because this does come into play with the way that many people view the Lord's Supper. Why don't you start, Reverend Henry, or give us a little explanation?
Well, how about if I go back to as I was raised? I was reared, more properly. You raise chickens, you rear children.
So raised, go ahead.
So. evolutionary tendency there.
It's your lizard brain.
Okay.
When I grew up, I was in a Lutheran home, Missouri Synod Lutheran, and we were taught that Christ in the supper, which was not referred to commonly as the Lord's Supper, but it was commonly referred to as the communion service. And so in the communion service, I was taught that Christ in the bread and the wine is somehow, some way, mysteriously present physically in the bread and in the wine. It doesn't go to transubstantiation where the elements themselves go across their proper nature or their accidents into another form, which would be his body and blood, but it was consubstantiation that with the bread and the wine and the elements, Christ was somehow physically present.
Was it with, under, and through?
It's in, under, and through is what it was taught. But somehow that Christ was there present. And I remember as we would come up to take the communion, there was a railing, and then there was a kneeling pad. And we would kneel down, and we would receive the bread and a wafer and the wine. And it was when I was at the time that I was growing up, it was a common cup. And we would drink that and get up and go sit down. Didn't think much about that. But realizing later, as you begin studying theology and what the confessions of the church say and what the scriptures actually say, and I believe that that's a heresy. I believe that that falls into what's called the monophysite heresy of confusing the natures of Jesus Christ and causing the humanity of Christ to take on the attribute of omnipresence, which he cannot. He is local at the right hand of the Father, and that's why the confessions are very clear to make mention of that. But that is an act of worship, of latria, of kneeling down and worshiping Christ in the elements themselves. And, you know, that's I have my family members are all Lutheran, and so it's a difficulty in seeing that and trying to explain those things. Many people don't even care. It's just a simple nominalism. They go every Sunday, they do these things, and whatever the church says, it says. But we're called to be thinking. We're called to, as Jesus says, to love God with all of our mind, thinking through these things. And when he said, "This is my body," in the upper room with his disciples, he had the bread that he was passing around. When he says, "This is my blood, drink ye all of it," he was saying that he was holding the wine and he was passing that around. It wasn't his physical body and his blood. And so the catechism makes it very clear that we don't hold to that consubstantiation.
Right. And Lutheranism doesn't really like the term consubstantiation. That's more of what those who are non-Lutheran refer to it as.
Well, you can...
Even Roman Catholicism doesn't refer to their understanding of the Mass as transubstantiation.
Right, but it's simply as labels that you have to put
right.
on. I mean, the Scriptures put labels
on
it.
But just to be fair, Lutherans usually would not refer to what they're doing as a consubstantiation. But now, are you saying that they literally... if the listener is asking this question, is it the human nature or is it the body that's with the bread and the blood that's with the
Well, body. How could you have the it would be the body.
Okay.
But how could you not have the human nature?
And that Lutheran view is such because Luther, who would say,
as corpus
meum, this is my body, this is my body, which is Jesus saying literally, this is literally my body.
Well, and then
which, of course, he's also a door, so is
Jesus,
he a door too? I am the door?
Yeah, and he's got wings too, because, he hides his children under the shadow of his wings, and it's simply just realizing.
So this is representative of my body? Is that what you're getting at now?
He says that in John 6, and see where the confusion of so many people is that Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And how do we eat and drink Jesus Christ? It's not physically. I mean, if that's the case, then how are we eating and drinking him today? Because everybody knows that his body, the bread and the wine, are not turned into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody knows that. And it's not something that's mysterious, ineffable, beyond our understanding. It's very clear that you're not drinking blood and you're not eating flesh. You're eating bread and you're eating wine, and they are representative of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They're closely tied together as Jesus. And his disciples went off and said, you know, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it?
Yeah.
And many departed and walked with him no more. And even his disciples said, as Jesus asked that question, do you also want to go away? Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life.
See, I mean, you're referencing John 6. I'll read from John 6, 54, just for context for our listeners here. It says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And then if you skip down, you see about verse 60 is where the disciples say this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And I know that you all have discussed, we've discussed before on John chapter 6. I have a little bit of a different view than you guys. I don't think Peter's looking around saying, well, I don't know where else will we go. I think Peter's making a declaration that he really...
All right, but Jesus recognizes. He says, and he asks him...
But he asks him, do you also want to go away?
Yeah, he asks him that. And then Peter's answer is, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, I think Peter there has understood the teaching. It's not the flesh. The flesh profits nothing, which is what Jesus also says in 63. He understands the words I speak to you, eternal life. It's Peter who's a god. I don't think he's confused at all. I think he's making a bold statement to say, where would we go? You have the words. I'm not going anywhere else. I don't want to go. I think he's saying, I don't want to go because you have the words of eternal life.
Well, there you go. But let's go back to Jesus recognizes. Jesus recognizes, verse 61, he knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, about this teaching with regards to my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
He knew that they complained. They grumbled. They were struggling with it. It was difficult for them to understand. So it should not surprise us that there has been confusion. It caused them to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? So people wonder, well, what does this have to do with the ascension? Why are these guys talking about the Lord's Supper in the context? I thought they were talking about the ascension. And yet Jesus, in the context of discussing his flesh and his blood and so on and so forth, then talks about the ascension. So it is connected. He says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So here Jesus is saying that there's a spiritual meaning here. This is a spiritual reality I'm talking about.
The parallel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man does not understand the
exactly,
things of
the Spirit. Exactly.
Can't
and the problem,
the
stumbling, the grumbling, the complaining, the offense of this is that they were trying to have this literalistic understanding. Right? They weren't thinking spiritually about his body and his blood being true food and true drink. And partaking spiritually of that by faith. As the Belgian Confession, when it talks about the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, it talks about how it's received by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul.
Mm-hmm.
So now it's getting at, this is a spiritual reality. This literal understanding that is physically present is the very thing the disciples were having a hard time with.
Yeah,
Jesus recognized that, but he said... He clarifies.
I think that Lee, I understand what you're saying. I wouldn't agree with that.
Could be wrong,
and I could be wrong.
Right.
You know,
but just for the listener's sake, what this off-campus debate that Scott are having here is just no extracurricular. And
it is.
What I was saying,
we've
got to get back to what we're talking about here.
Yeah. Jesus makes that question.
Scott, I agree with you. Therefore, Lee is wrong.
No.
Okay. Therefore, Lee is wrong.
Which usually, you know, when
Peter was looking around for options, he's looking around thinking, are there options? You've got the words of life.
I'm saying when Peter saw the disciples walking away, when Jesus said the things that he did, he was baffled by that, but yet he knew that Jesus was the only, there was no other place to go. And I think that it simply makes sense as when Peter said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me, in this type of profound mysteries that Jesus is bringing in these sayings, that he would say that, Peter, you know what? That's been revealed to you by my Father. And so it's like the parables. You know, he gives the parable of the sower. And then they ask him, explain these parables. And Jesus says, you still don't have understanding of these things? How are you going to understand the rest of the parables? Mm-hmm. I think that even in the resurrection, and Jesus had taught them about the resurrection. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It's all chalked through the Old Testament. Comes up to the New Testament. He says he's going to be crucified, mocked, spit upon, and he's going to die. And Peter says, not so. Mm-hmm. This is not going to happen to you. And it was the first infallible words of the Pope was given to him. Get behind me, Satan.
But as Daryl read from the Belgian Confession about realizing this, is the faith is the organ. It's the hand and mouth of the soul that receives this benefit. Understanding this mystery of the ascension and the natures of Christ, it affects the way we approach the supper, as you sure. talked about. When you're in a place and people are kneeling in order to receive the supper, it communicates something about what they believe.
Well, it communicates something when we walk into a building mm-hmm. that is a place of a gathering of worship. You know, it's not the building that's the church. The people are the church. And that meeting house is what the Puritans used to call it. We gather together and we would come in to meet as the church to worship God. When you walk in and you see where the furniture is, where the pulpit is, where the table is, that is communicating all sorts of things to mm-hmm. us. And when you have central, as you're coming down that aisle, and you see that there is an altar back there, if you see that the pulpits are pushed off to the side, you see that preeminently what's going on in there is the sacraments. That's central to everything rather than the Word of God. Yeah. You come into a Reformed church, you're going to see the pulpit primary.
Because and faith cometh by hearing, not hearing, by seeing and tasting.
Right. And because he has the words. Of
Well, and you can have a worship service without the supper, without the sacraments, but you cannot have a worship service apart from the Word.
True. I'm going to say true.
Yeah, and there's some people who write on blogs and stuff that's just heresy.
Yeah, that's all right. And we lost our moderator.
But again, we go back to, we're almost out of time here, so John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.
Amen.
And in the Belgic Confession, when it talks about receiving by faith, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. We're talking, and it has to do, Christ, in a discussion about true blood, true bread, talks about the ascension.
Amen. So join us next week as we'll continue this discussion and move on to the Spirit on AM 660 KCRO.